What's striking about that verse is it is possible to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but to do that in a half-hearted manner. Revelation tells us in the letter of to the church at Laodicea that lukewarm believers will be spat out. Lukewarm, half-hearted, unfruitful. These are super scary terms to me, and they should be super scary terms for all of us. And in this parable, Jesus gives us two potential causes for such a heart posture: the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And these are two of the topics that Jesus talked about most. Worry has managed to take over such a significant part of our lives and culture. We're worried about our jobs, we're worried about our health, we're worried about our kids, about paying our mortgages, about success, failure, our self-image, surviving Brexit. The list is incredible and never-ending. Our society is dominated by worry. Worry is a weed that chokes us up and stops us from being fruitful. And as we talked about in Hebrews 12, worry falls into the category of every weight that we need to throw off because it's slowing us down from running a race that's set before us. And of course, the deceitfulness of wealth is such an important thing to understand in our age. No matter what the world tells you, no matter how tempting it might seem, no matter what promises it makes to you, money is simply not the answer. Its promises are a myth, they're a lie. I listened recently, one of our other elders, Colin Dedis, gave a sermon a few weeks ago on money and giving. And I was on holiday when he did that, and so I listened back to it this week. And I won't double up on that. I just strongly encourage you to go on our website and have a listen to that. It's absolute pure gold. Maybe that's an irony, is it? It's really humble gold. Go and take a listen. But weeds are not good. If you read on further in the next bit in Matthew 13 and verse 24, it gives another parable. It says the parable of the weeds. It says this: he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So the implication here is that the weeds are put there by the enemy. They're designed to bring us harm. They are of no value. And that doesn't mean that they're not understandable. I totally get that. I get that the weeds are hard to control. I get that worry is a reality. I get that we live in a society that money is a necessity. But if you're planting crops or flowers or whatever you're doing, you have to be really intentional to make sure that you don't have weeds growing amongst the good fruit. The distance between the plants, somebody else needs to chip in here, by the way, the way you prepare the ground, the fertilizers you use, all of these things go towards making sure that there isn't weeds growing amongst the good plants. And that's the same in our lives. We need to be intentional when it comes to worry and to our cultural obsession with money. And friends, for those of you who are believers, the reality is that the enemy doesn't need to steal the seed from those who are believers. He just needs to keep you distracted and unfruitful. He doesn't need to steal the seed. He just needs to keep you distracted and unfruitful. And my conviction is that being unfruitful because of the worries of this world doesn't necessarily translate into horrendous greed, as you might interpret it, or crippling worry, but instead busyness and distraction can be far more subtle and also just as destructive. So this summer was an interesting transition for us as a family. At the beginning of July, we moved in with Jane and Ian, my in-laws, who had major worry issues as a result of the thought of five Rosses descending on them for 12 weeks. But we were in the middle of building our new home, and so we were there until the middle of September. And it was a brilliant time. And on paper, it should have been a time where we had a little bit more time and a little bit less worries. There were less bills to pay, less children's activities going on, four adults are better than two, somewhat quieter time at work, and so on. But there was a lot of stuff that we needed to do, perhaps because we were slightly behind schedule, on getting our house prepared. Now, the thing is that I love to research, and there was loads of things we needed to buy. I love to research. Lindsay, my wife, laughs at me all the time for how much time I spend trying to figure out the right answer. So rarely is in our house is a significant purchase made without me having looked at all the different options and, more importantly, figuring out where the best deal could be found. You know, inadvertently, if I'm honest, I found myself over the summer in this endless cycle of obsessive analysis about washing machines and TVs and ironing boards and key safes and light bulbs. You want to see how much time I spend looking at light bulbs? The list goes on. And I would sit every night with the iPad kind of yo-yoing between John Lewis's and Curry's and which, making sure that I had the perfect washing machine and tumble dryer with exactly the matching handles. Now, I'm not advocating reckless purchasing habits, but that was ridiculous, genuinely. And it was pretty amazing how quickly that became a huge distraction that made me take my eye off the ball. There's something in that time that made me lose some of the joy in what we were doing. If somebody said to you, go kit out a house, you're like, oh yeah, that's great. It just didn't, there's something that made me anxious and uncomfortable. And it, more importantly, made me lose a bit of focus on Jesus. So that might be a silly example, and it certainly wasn't explicitly sinful by as it, in and of itself. But it was a form of worry, and it was a form of the deceitfulness of riches, or at least the deceitfulness of stuff. And I wonder how many of you have got caught in a similar trap this weekend with Black Friday and Cyber Monday and whatever they're calling it now. Or maybe you're already feeling your blood pressure rising at the imminent weight of creating the absolute perfect Christmas, getting those exact right presents, and the food has to be perfect. And somebody told me they'd already started baking. I'm like, what? There are so many things in life like this that are competing for our time. Social media, sports, beauty, hobbies, work, comfort, even serving in the church. We just have to be careful to make sure that we don't allow these things to choke our passion for Jesus and our quest to share his love with a world in need. Again, in the book Crazy Love, Francis Chan writes, in our world where hundreds of things distract us from God, we have to intentionally and consistently remind ourselves of him. And then he goes on to issue a stark warning to the modern day church. And any of you who knows Francis Chan, you know to sit tight. It's not scientific doubt, nor atheism, nor pantheism, nor agnosticism, that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It's a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. It's not doubt that's going to get in the way. It's how we act as Christians. So brothers and sisters, if our lives look just exactly the same as those around us, if we're crippled with worry and caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, then we're likely to be caught up in the weeds and likely to be entirely unfruitful. And as we've seen demonstrated this morning, we're to die to these things and to rise to life in a new creation with new desires, perspectives, and ambitions. And Jesus talked about both of these topics many, many times. But in Matthew 6, in verse 26, he combines both of these potential weeds. In verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are beautiful words. The very fact that Jesus is placing so much emphasis on this means that he understands that it's not just as simple as not worrying. It's a battle. It's countercultural. He offers us up in the middle of this an incredible promise, an incredible simple way out, a way of removing the weeds that would choke us up. Seek first his kingdom. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what's changed Neil's life this morning, friends. Seek first his kingdom. You see, the issue with worry and with the false promises of riches is that both of them put us at the center of our lives. Instead, when we choose to put Jesus at the center and seek first his kingdom, when we're dependent on him, then the weeds don't have room to grow. Now, I realize I'm not at all being flippant. I realize there are many, many worries that some of you are carrying that are infinitely more important than choosing a washing machine. We talked about so many of them this morning, right? Real pain, real difficulties in the truest sense of the word. And sometimes fighting those off takes more than just our own strength. And into that, Jesus builds on this growth analogy, and in John chapter 15, he offers us this. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, if we're going to be fruitful, if we're not going to be choked out by the weeds, we need to be utterly dependent on him. The story is about dependence and not distractions. And the final quick observation is that this story points us to a harvest and not to half-heartedness. Look at verse 23 in chapter 13. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. In the context, apparently 10-fold would have been just unbelievable harvest. So if we have ears to hear, he promises not to make us just a little fruitful, but abundantly fruitful for his kingdom. The account of the same parable that's echoed in Luke chapter 8 puts it this way. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Friends, let's pray for an honest and good heart. Let's pray that we would be good soil, not just a one-off decision, but in an ongoing basis of becoming more like Jesus and serving him well. And let's patiently seek the Lord, waiting on him, depending on him, so that we would bear fruit in good season. Or as we talked about when we talked about Hebrews last time, let's lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, here at Hillview, I think we're beginning to see the harvest born from a patient scattering of seeds. Neil's story and the many stories we've heard in front of this baptismal tank this year bear testimony to that. And for our brothers and sisters over at Hillview, we're kind of patiently just trying to make sure the seed gets into the right place. So be praying for us. Be praying for your brothers and sisters in Kintore and for the community that we would begin to see shoots of growth. In both Hillview and in Kintore and across the world, the Lord tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask then the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Would you pray for that with us? Would you consider getting out into that field together? So in summary, four things. This parable is about soil and not seed. Be careful, friends, not to assume that we're good soil. But let's strive to be the kind of soil that's receptive and fertile. It's about dedication and not decision. Hearing is in a continuous sense. We need to be dedicated to continually pursue all that he has for us. It's about dependence and not distractions. Not allowing the worries of this world or the deceitfulness of riches to choke us. Instead, we should seek first his kingdom. And finally, it's about harvest and not half-heartedness. Let's run hard the race that's set before us with a patient, good, and honest heart. And let's never be accused of doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. He who has ears, let him hear this morning in Hillview. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have designed it such that those who would abide in you would produce good fruit. Thank you that you want us to be full of the joy of the fruits of the Spirit as we listed off. You want us to live in a world where we're not choked by worry and the deceitfulness of riches. But instead, you want us to be in a place where we are entirely dependent on the one who made us, on King Jesus. And Father, I thank you so much that we've heard the testimony this morning of how Jesus was working in one man's life. And thank you, Lord, that there are hundreds of stories across the city of how people are turning to you, about how you are changing lives. And Lord, we long to see more of that. We commit, Lord, to scattering the seed broadly. Help us, Father, to live lives that would be worthy of your calling. And Lord, thank you that you care about the detail of our lives. Lord, you know that we need to eat. You know that we need to feed our kids. You know that we need to be able to meet the needs of this world. And you're not turning your eyes away from that. But instead, we choose to trust you. We choose to lay everything at your feet. And we ask God, maybe if you, for the very first time, somebody has heard the truth of Jesus, Lord, would that seed sink deep into good soil? Would our ears be attentive to you such that we would never be the same again? Be glorified, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.